Tonight, take your Bible, please. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians. We want to go to the 16th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want to look at one verse of Scripture. Tonight, I want to speak to you about the importance of spiritually strong men. The importance of spiritually strong men. Does anybody tonight want to hear from God? Amen. Let's ask Him. Bow with me. Father, it's been a good and a glorious but long day. My energies are not what they were this morning, but Lord, Your strength is made perfect in our weakness. I pray You'll take hold of my mind and my heart and my body and let me communicate what You have said in this verse in a way that will be heard, understood, and responded to, maybe, Lord, more in our homes than anywhere else. Lord, if we could somehow have some strong men in the home, the church would never suffer for men's leadership at the house of God. Lord, tonight we beseech You, we beg You, please hear us from heaven as we seek to do justice to Your book, and all we could beg for in response would be mercy. If in this moment the heavens turned to brass, we wouldn't deserve anything else. But we pray that the windows of heaven would open now and speak to us and do far more than we ever imagined. We ask this in the name of Christ our Lord, and all God's children said, amen. Amen. Tonight, this has been on my heart for some time, and I was going to do this last week, and we had good testimonies, and I praise God for the testimonies our men gave, and I think one or two ladies gave testimony. That's always good in the house of God. But there's never an hour when we don't need leadership in the church. And for reasons that you and I may not understand, and I don't have to understand something to accept it, but let me just say this. It's not very politically correct. But when the Lord got ready to create something that was in His image, He created a man. That does not mean that a woman's not in His image. She most definitely is in God's image. But He created a man. And He put the man in charge of the family. And He said in His book that a wife is to be subject to her husband, just like the church is to be subject to Christ, and that the man is to be the head of the wife like Christ is the head of the church. That's what the Word of God says. I didn't set that up. That's just what God said. And sometimes we hear messages about how much that wives and ladies ought to take their rightful place. And I'm not saying this to try to be cute or try to win any points anywhere. Folks at my age, you don't worry about points. My race is about over. I'm trying to be honest with people, and I want to help people for what time I have remaining, whatever health God will give me to serve Him till He either quits me or I have to quit Him in terms of my physical ability. I want people to hear from God and respond accordingly. But I want to say to you that I've never seen the need in a woman's life as bad as I see in men to be men of God. Now, it appears to me that everybody wants a pastor to be a man of God. I don't find anything wrong with that, but if you think the title man of God is reserved for a pastor, you couldn't be more wrong if you was on the other side of hell right now. Folks, a man who knows Jesus is supposed to be a man of God, whether he's a pastor or whether he's a greeter at Walmart or doing whatever it is you do. Amen. We're supposed to be men of God. Our churches are suffering for lack of godly men who are willing to take the bull by the horns and lead in the church house. And that's true because there's not a whole lot of leadership back at the house. Now, I can't and wouldn't make a judgment about your home, but I know too much. I have not had my ear to the ground for nearly 40 years listening to God's people talk and having people come to me as their pastor and people in other places where I'm not their pastor talk to me about the pitiful condition. We got the wives who make their decisions apart from their husbands, not because they won't follow. They don't have anything to follow. And when they ask for an opinion, he doesn't have one. Well, lead, follow, or get out of the way. We got too many warm bodies taking up room inside of a home, and they're anything but leaders. They are merely, and if I make this statement, I'll embarrass you, but they provide the seed for the next generation, and other than being seed providers, they ain't worth a dime for much. It's the women that lead out in prayer. It's the women that ask the blessing at the table. It's the women who seek counselors before the men. It's the women who lead out going to church, and the men just trot along like a bunch of puppy dogs, and they're not leading. Now, first of all, thank God for the women who do lead without a man. Thank God for that. But men, it is our place to lead. I knew a man at one time who said, you know, I just kind of leave Christianity in my home. My wife, she leads out into religion. That is a statement of self-condemnation for a child of God to make that statement. No child of God who's a man ought to make the statement, I just let my wife lead out in the religious matters. A man ought to be concerned about the vacation Bible school his kids are attending. He ought to be concerned about the youth group he's in. He ought to be concerned about what he's being taught down at the schoolhouse. He ought to be concerned about every kind of function his wife and child gets involved with. If he's not concerned and does not know and seek to know, he's not doing his job. You know, in the book of Genesis, we've got, according to the biblical record, that God said to them, now you leave the fruit over here on this one tree. You leave that alone, the knowledge of good and evil. And the devil comes along, a liar, father of all lies, and said, God didn't mean that. He knew that if you ate of that fruit, you'd be wise like he's wise. And so the Bible says that he gave Eve the fruit, and what'd she do with it? Does anybody remember what's said next in the scripture? Gave it what? Well, now, folks, do you realize the significance that he gave it to Eve and then he gave it to Adam? Adam wasn't off on the back 40. He's standing here like a doofus with his finger stuck in his ear. And if he'd have been the man he ought to be, the moment he saw Lucifer saying anything to his wife, he ought to have been going up and saying, what's being said here? What's going on? But that's not his position at all. He sees her get the fruit. And that's why the Bible says that he willingly, the greater sin of the man or the woman was at least deceived. He wasn't deceived. He willfully took it. He's in worse shape. Under God, she was deceived. He willingly took it. Because, hey, you're not at home just because your body's there. And tonight out of this text, I want us to see when Paul was writing to the Corinthian believers, what he said about strong men. What he talked to us about the need for strong men. In 1 Corinthians 16 verse 13. Look at it please. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Now out of this verse, let me give you the following issues if you want to be a spiritually strong man. Number one, stay spiritually alert. He said, watch ye. Watchfulness is a necessity. It's a necessary daily duty. There's not a day that you can be absent from your watchfulness. We can't be safe one moment without it. And sir, your wife and children may take interest in things they've got no business taking interest in. If you are watching, but under God, if you aren't watching, there's no telling the interest they can have. And all of a sudden, not through drugs and not through immorality, but through a number of other things, Christianity and the preeminence of Christ as Lord gets pushed to the back burner, all because a man was not at his post. Considering that when the wife and children say, Dad, we'd like to do so-and-so. He immediately weighs that in terms of what will that do to their walk with Christ? What will that do to their spiritual strength? Might they become diminished in their strength of walk with Christ? For you see, we ought to give the more earnest heed, the writer of the book of Hebrews said, to the things we've heard, lest at any time the mariner's term is slip. It means that you don't realize it, but your boat has come untied from its mooring, and it's just beginning to drift. You see, the devil is smart enough to know he's not going to jerk you off over here. You're too smart for that. But if he can just get you to let up, quit being so watchful. Don't become a fanatic. That's what he says. Don't become a fanatic. Man, let up a little. And you'll find that from church people. I had a Christian worker in this town tell one of my own ladies one time, you got to understand there's more churches than the one you go to. Now, folks, let me just let you in on something. This is a newsflash. We recognize there's more churches. There's other good churches. But if you're going to be committed to this one, you better watch, because the work of the devil is to get you weak spiritually. And then what happens is you begin to diminish in what you see regarding the importance of tying your soul to that which will keep you strong. I've never seen a Baptist that thought, doesn't matter if you eat or not. Man, you can go 2 weeks if you want to. It won't bother you. Just don't ever take in another meal. Just go 2 weeks without eating. It's not a big deal. You ain't never found a Baptist believe that. Somebody asked me one time, said, Baptists believe in fasting? Oh, I said, yes. You didn't know that? No, I didn't. I said, yeah, they make a fast break to the table 3 times a day. They believe in fasting. They think Paul said that he buffeted his body. They don't know he said he buffeted his body. They think he buffeted it. Folks, we don't let our physical man get weak without doing something about it. But boy, do we get careless about our spiritual man. And the writer of the Holy Scripture said, watch ye. We must watch against all appearance of sin, of all temptations to sin. Might that be an occasion where my son, where my daughter might get exposed to something that would weaken them and put them in a position that would finally cause them to do something that I wouldn't let happen for a multiplied millions of dollars. But my friend, as I say that to you, the same thing is true with every adult in this room, including your pastor. Any of us can stray. Any of us can begin to think what we ought not think and say, well, it doesn't matter this time. Just, I mean, man, don't be fanatical with that. It's just, you know, just let up. See, that's the devil's mantra. We watch for not only that which could weaken us, but we watch for opportunities to glorify God. We take advantage of that which will strengthen us. We take advantage of the opportunities of doing right before God and doing right to others. Watch ye. Now, this may be good or bad in your mind, but you got to decide. Now, here's the problem. There's nobody that can watch for you but you. I often say when I was a little child, I did not need the Holy Spirit. I had a mother and a daddy. And all of a sudden, ding, 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 don't do that. Every time, you're not going to talk that way. No, you're not acting right. No, don't treat your brother that way. I didn't need the Holy Spirit. I had a mom and a daddy. But there came a day when mom and dad wasn't there. And at that point, the only restraint where mom and dad had been the restraint is now the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit. And when you teach these children that a few bad words coming across television is not anything wrong with that, when you teach these children that stuff that could seem innocent, not a big deal. When you teach these children that a movie with just two bad words, we don't be legalistic here. I mean, two bad words. I mean, what are you going to do, be sheltered all your life? Folks, I've got it figured out. You couldn't shelter them if you had to. They go to school with the other pagans just like they are. You can't shield them. What you're trying to do is say to them, that is dangerous. That will hurt you. that will weaken you, and the moment you become weak, the devil will knock you right out of the saddle. And you need to watch for what can weaken you, and you need to take advantage of everything that can strengthen you. And I want to say this with no axe to grind. One more fishing trip, one more hunting trip, and one more ball game will never strengthen your son or daughter to be what they ought to be for God. But yet in this hour, pleasure has become the god of the hour. Lord, I'll do anything for you, including going to the mission field. But don't ask me to give up something that I've already scheduled. Lord, don't get into my chili because I've already got this planned. Lord, I've already paid for my son or my daughter to do the following. We paid an entrance fee. And so you're going to say goodbye to the commitments of God, not knowing that it could have been at that one thing they missed at the house of God, that God would have called your daughter to be a missionary. God might would have called your son to be a pastor. God might have called your son to be the next John Yates or David II or John Nitschke. But no, we're too busy playing. Folks, the devil plays for keeps. We play a game as though no big deal. I'll do what I want to do, and I'll do the catch-up later. That's the most presumptuous thought you ever had. The Bible says, don't you take thought for your life. You don't know whether you're going to be here tomorrow or not. And Jesus said to some people who made their plans and said, I tell you what we'll do. We'll tear down these barns, and we're going to build bigger barns. We got our plans for tomorrow. And Jesus said, you fool, you. You're tomorrow. Before this night is over, your soul's going to be required of you. It's foolish to presume that I can do what I want to do right now and not be watchful. And it's no big deal. It's always a big deal to be watchful. Number two, he said, stand fast in the faith. Do you see that in verse 13? Do you know what that is? That's hold on to spiritual conviction. Because stand fast means hold your ground. It means persevere. Don't let up. Don't give up. You know, when Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers, he said something that many of you have, quote, memorized. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. Withstand means stand against, to resist in the evil day. And having done all, stand. Stand. And he said, you, in verse 13, stand fast in the faith. In the faith is that body of truth that is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It is that body of truth that we call Christian conviction based on the Word of God. It is that truthfulness of God's Word that will live and abide forever. And steadfastness to what God has said is indispensable in the duty of every Christian. And if we have a due regard for our soul's salvation and well-being, then we want to always give attention to the convictions that are pointed out in the Word of God. It's never good not to read your Bible. It's never good to have a day without prayer. It's never good to lay out of a church service when you know that's your place in the body. And you're doing it for a selfish or a self-control reason. It's never good. Never good. You're presuming upon something. It's never good to take God's money and go do something else with it. It's never good. You see, anytime we know God has said, this is good for you, and you say, I know that's good. You'll never get me to say that's not good. I just don't think that's important for me right now. See, the devil, once again, is too smart. He knows you're not going to say that when God says something's good, he knows you're not going to say, no, it's not. You're always going to agree with that. But it just doesn't have to be that way in my life. I have a church member from this church, now it's a former church member, thank God. I don't care what the Bible says, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. That's the confession of a lost man. Because the confession of a saved man is that now Christ has become my Savior and my Lord. And to him to be your Lord means I want him to rule my life. And for you to be a professed Christian and say, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't let anybody tell me what to do. You just told Jesus, would you please take your leave? I don't want nothing to do with you. Folks, a child of God ought to get up every morning when they open their eyes and say, "Dear God, I honor your lordship today before I come out of this bed. And as far as I know, anything you'd have me do today, I'll be willing to do if you'd just show me." Why? Because the child of God's heart is surrendered to lordship above everything and every other consideration. And that means if you work somewhere and they ask you to do something that you know is illegal or ungodly, you say, "I'm so sorry, I cannot do that, because in my understanding that would be illegal or immoral and I can't do that." And they say, "Well, you got to, if you got to have a job, if you're going to have a job here, you're going to say goodbye." And you're going to believe the God who's the God of purity, who orders your steps, will find you a better place to work where you do not have to become a thief or become a liar or become immoral to keep your job. Amen. You see, folks, there's an old saying, and it's from the devil, that every man has a price. Can I tell you something I do not want to confess? That statement is true more times than it's false. That's awful. May it be said, we didn't have a price. Hold to spiritual conviction. Stand fast in the faith means hang on to what you know is biblical conviction, which, by the way, we're suffering from this night in the American church. Number three, quit you like men. Andridzomai, that don't impress you at all, but that's the New Testament word, and it means you ought to act manly. Be courageous is what it's talking about. Be courageous. Quit you like men means be courageous. Spiritual wimpiness is ever present danger for the next decision you have to make. Now, I would never tell you who, but there's been a few times, not a bunch of times, but a few times I have said to my wife, because she was involved with a situation, I've said to her, "Honey, I'm as much the head of that house as he is. He's a wimp." Guys, I'm going to tell you something. No woman who's worth the salt that goes in her bread has any appreciation for a wimp. I mean, he's got a wet finger in there every time. You know, you're going to find out which way the wind's blowing. And that's a bad quality and a lost man. It is an unbelievably embarrassing quality in a child of God. Amen. Let me tell you something, sir. There's things we all don't know. But there's not a thing that's right in the eyes of a holy God. If you'll be faithful to what you know is right with God, God's big enough to take care of your problem. You see, folks, some problems we face are huge. But if you'll let that problem be compared to your God, all those problems before our God are little problems. Too big for us. You say, "Yeah, but what am I supposed to do there?" Well, recognize that every problem's too big for us. I'm not big enough for any problem in life, but my God is. And so he's telling us that cowardice and lack of courage has been common since the fall of mankind in the garden. The Bible says there's sin and there's Satan and there's the world system. And sin and Satan and the world system is never very far away from any one of us. And when those three great influences of sin, Satan, and the world system rise up against us and against all that's holy, then we're to be ready to take the fight to them. Don't be a wimp. It's called valor. We don't hear much about valor anymore. Valor is that quality that is a strength of mind and strength of spirit that enables a man in that moment just to be brave and willing to do. If it costs me everything, I'm not going that direction. I remember a young man coming to me, and it breaks my heart to tell you that marriage finally went south. He came to me many years ago and he said, "Pastor, I think God's calling me to ministry." And I began to talk to him because I think God has to deal with a young heart over that. I don't want it to be said Wayne Robertson called anybody to ministry. And I generally say, if you can be happy doing anything else, don't preach. For heaven's sakes, don't preach. And so as I talked to him about, if this is what God is doing, at some point you're going to have to commit yourself to what God is calling you to do. And here's what he said: "I don't think my wife will agree with it." Well, Boy, you can have mixed emotions. I mean, I had thoughts bouncing off every wall when he said that. I wanted to say, if you'll turn around, I'll kick you in the seat of the pants. With that attitude, I don't know if I'd want to follow you if I was her or not. If God calls, you go. The God who calls can deal with your wife if you have to bury her. God can call her home. You do right. And let God take care of the details. And so he didn't. He was too afraid. Folks, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Power that comes from God. Love that rises from the heart for God. And that gives us a sound mind in God. And he lost his courage. And he had no valor. And he wasn't just really willing to do what he needed to do, according to his testimony, to obey God. Now, everybody's worth something in the eyes of God. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to tell you. But as far as his commitment to Jesus, are you listening to me now? I said as far as his commitment to Jesus, his life wasn't worth 50 cents. Now, don't go out here and say, I said a man's life wasn't worth 50 cents. I didn't say that. Every man's life is valuable. I said as far as his commitment to Jesus. Folks, somebody's going to be the master of your life. Somebody's going to dictate to you everything. What you become, what your values are, and by the way, what your values are will establish what you become. If you grow up and live in a dumpster, don't be surprised when you have to go to the doctor with disease. It goes with dumpster living. You see, some of these girls think, well, I ended up marrying a trashy man. You found him in the dumpster. What'd you think's in there? Five-course meal? So that's so very crucial. Be courageous. Never been an hour we need some men who just have old-fashioned guts, courage. If you're from town, that's intestinal fortitude. But if you're from the country, that's just plain old guts. Strength. Not to be a bull in a china shop, but to say, hey, y'all can do what you want to do. I'm not going that direction. Why? That's not who I am, and that's not who Christ is in me. And I wouldn't sell all that Christ is in my heart for everything you got. I wouldn't do that. It's courage. Now, here's this question. How can a man spiritually strengthen his life? How are we going to do that? Let me give you five things to consider. Number one, read the Word of God and worship. In other words, stay in the Bible and stay in church. If you will read the Word of God faithfully and worship faithfully, it will increase your passion and strength. That's how you learn more about how to focus on the Lord and follow the Lord with all your heart and mind. You become more fixed on Jesus. And you'll find that when people begin to eat more meat out of the Word of God, that meat eaters get to where they can't be satisfied with nothing but meat. And they begin to go back to the Word of God because nothing else satisfies. That's number one. Read the Word of God and worship. Be faithful to that. Number two, fasting. Let me talk to you about that. What is fasting? Is fasting a time of prayer where you get God to do what God never did want to do to start with? That's sometimes what you kind of hear people kind of imply. Folks, fasting is when you lay your flesh on the altar to hear more clearly the promptings of the Lord and to be under God's authority. And it could be just fast one meal. I'm just not going to eat lunch today. I got something on my heart, and I'm going to give my time and thought to praying through that. That can be fasting. Now, I know some people do it for days, one day, 3 days, a week, longer some. Fasting just means I'm going to lay some of these passions aside for a moment and just give myself to prayer for that. I'm wanting to become focused on something that has to do with my following the Lord and the Lord's place in my heart. That's number two. Number three, humility. Now, what is humility? You know what most people think humility is? They think humility is thinking little of yourself. I'm just a nothing, and I'm just a nobody, and I'm just not like anybody else, and I'm just poor little me, and folks, humility is not thinking little of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself. You see, if one of the elders came up here by me tonight and one of them said, hey, y'all need to hear me. My name is, and you just choose one of the elders. You just call this person one of your elders. I am something. I'm an elder at the Morningside Baptist Church. I meet with our pastor every month, and we go over things with him, and we kind of read the right act to him, and we, which they don't, but they pray and ask God to read the right act to all of us. And I tell you, you just don't understand just what a blessing it is. And you don't know how blessed you are to have me as one of your elders. And boy, I mean, they just got up and it got so deep you rolled up your pants leg. And you thought when they got through, that self-centered, sorry outfit, how'd they ever get to be an elder? And you'd look bad at that guy. And suppose here's Brother Wayne over here. I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. I can't do anything like others do it. And I spend time throwing off on myself. You're prone to think that guy over there is self-centered. Probably not half as self-centered as what you just heard me say. Folks, that's calling attention to yourself. And many times people do that wanting this response. Oh, don't say that about yourself. Yes, you are too. You're good. You're fine. Can I say it again? Humility is not thinking little of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself. We don't hear very many sermons anymore on dying to self. But if our life, as Paul taught, if our life is hid with Christ in God, that which really gets our attention is either what God has said or what has been said about God. It's not about what's been said about us. In fact, did you know that the Bible says God resists proud folks, but that he gives grace? And when the Bible says that God gives grace to the humble, you know what that phrase actually means in the New Testament? It means that he promotes and empowers people that are truly humble. I'm not pleased to tell you that sometimes in Christian ministry, it's all about self-promotion. One of the reasons pastors dismiss many of their, I had it said to me not long ago that a certain staff member wouldn't be at a church who was new there long because the pastor runs everybody off in 2 or 3 years. It's because pastors are notorious. Kind of like some weak men I know who have to announce every few days that they're the head of the house. Pastors can get with the staff and always want to remind them who the pastor is. Well, if he has to do that very often, he's not. And folks, the last time I checked, there is a head in this church, but his name isn't Wayne, his name is Jesus. He's the only head the Scripture ever says of the New Testament church. And what our job is as God's people and certainly as elders is to get together and see if we can talk to the head and have the head give us some direction that we might follow, to be responsible to his people that he's given us the charge of, humility. I would give you a fourth thing, and I would say love. Over in the love chapter, or really in the chapters that follow the love chapter of the Bible, you will find around the 16th chapter, in fact, I believe the verse right after verse 13, let all things be done with charity or love. Whatever we do, do it with love. Why? Love is what gives spiritual power and strength and victory. So if you want to become spiritually strong, be a person who truly loves in the supernatural love of God. Ask God to give you the capacity to love a person. Some people are easier to love than others, but there are probably some days you and I are hard to love. And so we have to ask the Lord, Lord, give me the capacity. Brother Bill Sturm had a funny way of saying stuff, and he said he would get around a few people and he would reach and say to the Lord, put his hands in his pockets and say to the Lord in his heart, Lord, don't let me bring my fist out of my pocket. Because you're around a few people, you think at times you sure would love to say, Lord, do you need some help with them? I'd love to, in the name of Jesus, knock them in the next year. But that's not the way to be. The Bible says be patient toward all men. And we all have to remember that, don't we? Amen. Last but not least, and this could be as important as anything I say to you, if you want to become a spiritually strong in your life, men, start yourself a journey of trying to discover what it is that interests God. Find out what God's interested in. When you become interested in what God is interested in, I will make you a solemn promise. You will grow if you'll get interested in what He's interested in. There's not anything feminine, sissy, panty waist, and milk toast about a man who loves God, studies His Bible, and serves others. Let me say this to the young men, youth in this group tonight. If your going to school was like my going to school, I heard every curse word and vulgarity. I didn't know there was at that stage an unabridged dictionary. I needed an unabridged dictionary to figure out what some of those words meant. It doesn't make you a man to curse with the best of them, to speak in four-letter terms. It proves a very low-quality education on your part, because anybody could talk gutter talk. And it also shows a very poor character. Make up your mind right now if they call you every name in the book. It's the sissy that goes down the track and becomes what they are. It takes a real man not to use their language, to know what God said, and to basically come to a resolve that says, I'm not going to let you make me into what you are. I refuse for that to happen. And as you youth already know, mom and dad around you some, but they can't be around you all the time. So if, you know, playing ball or whatever it is you do with your friends, if you want to cuss, you can just cuss up a storm like the rest of them. And when you do, you're robbing yourself of your humanity. You're weakening yourself spiritually. You're washing away the prospects of a testimony. And you're doing damage to who you are. Even people who are not full of respect hold respect for young people who seem to have manners. I've had it mentioned to me more than once since the wedding that was here Saturday, when I asked Chris Crowder, exchanged the rings, gave the vows, do you give this ring as a token of your love for her? And then on when she gave him the ring, will you wear this ring as a token of your love for her? His answer was, yes, sir. Most of us think he'd say, I do. Wouldn't be anything wrong if he did say, I do. But he said, yes, sir. Somewhere or another, that kid got exposed to manners. Amen. It's taking folks a magnifying glass in recent years to find a few manners in the general work of stuff. You can spot somebody with manners about a mile off and just hear them talk. C.S. Lewis said, you're never too old to set another goal and dream a new dream. So it's still in the hearts of all of us at any age to set your goal high. Let Christ be your example. He's already your Savior. If you know Him and are wanting to live for Him, He's your Lord. Then look at Him in every respect. You'll never get tired of looking at Him. I never get tired of preaching, but I don't know after 33 years how you folks aren't sick of listening to me. I believe if I'd heard me preach much as you've heard me preach, when I'd announce a text by some of you, I believe I'd say, "Bleh!" You know, you've just heard me enough. But set your spiritual dreams high. Determine you're going to be a person of valor. Decide that you're going to be a man of great spiritual strength. And guys, if you look around and you find that you've been weak in some things, make this statement to the Lord. Lord, I look back and I've been weak in that. Then not an honest man in this room won't say he's looked back and found himself weak in some things. And the truth of it is, we may not know what they are, but we're all weak tonight in something, and we're wanting to grow. But find out what interests God and get in on it. And if you find that God puts a premium on something, you get to put a premium on it. And if you find that God doesn't put a whole bunch of premium on this, then don't you put a whole lot of premium on it. Now, I'm just going to use one thing because it's in the Bible, but let this be a rule of thumb. Anybody know what the Bible says about bodily exercise? Huh? Profits little. Did y'all know that's in the Bible? Listen, hang on now. Reach down and get your seatbelt. It's obvious from looking at your pastor that some of us need to do more bodily exercise. But it wouldn't be impossible that in a group this size that some of you are more committed to weightlifting, jogging, and several other things by way of exercise than you are your disciplines as a child of God. And I would hate to face Jesus at a judgment seat. And the truth of it is, I ran 3 days a week, but I didn't read my Bible but about 2 days a week. And folks, if you run more days, or whatever your exercise is, pump weights, more days than you pray and read your Bible, then what you've done, you've put a premium on something that God said don't amount to much. And you've taken something that God puts a premium on, His Word, and you've said, ah, not much to that. I'm going to church Sunday. That'll take care of everything. Well, now let me ask you a question. And I'm trying to finish. Listen to me. I'm being serious. Y'all believe it's important this next week that we take food into our body? Y'all believe that? If you do, raise your hand. Now, let's participate. Okay, hands down. What do you say then tonight when church is over? Let's all go to Smoking Pig, and we're going to eat a week's worth, and we won't eat any more till next week. How would that suit you? You say, Pastor, that won't work. And it also won't work with you going to church on Sunday and calling that your spiritual feeding and leaving it alone the rest of the week. That won't work either. Spiritually strong men. Young people. These young boys, these young men. At this point, if you got honest, now don't answer this except in your heart. Right now where you are, you're going to become a man physically. You're going to grow up and finish school. You're going to find a girl you love, and you're going to trick her into marrying you like the rest of us guys did. Amen? Right now, on the chart and the trajectory that you're on, what kind of man are you going to become? And men, for the rest of us, if we stay on the track we're on and our trajectory, what kind of man are we going to become? A man in here tonight, 80 years of age, is still becoming something. It ain't over. Father in heaven, and no telling what could happen in this church and in our community if our homes could be filled with men who would rather be a man of God, a strong man of God, more than anything else in the world. Lord, I want to thank you again for strong women, faithful women, women that have loved their husbands and live sometimes in frustration because we as men have not led as we should. I pray you'll bless them and give them added patience. Lord, I pray, thinking about these young men in here tonight, Lord, one of these days, none of us who've stood here tonight talking about a future building, none of us are going to be here. We're going to be passed off the scene. And these youth tonight are going to be the men of the Morningside Baptist Church or some other churches. And they'll be the men who will be men of God to be leaders, to sense and know and find out what are you wanting and how are you leading in the church then and what are they supposed to do? Oh, God. The coming days are so crucial that we all give ourselves afresh to you. Examine whether or not we know what your interests are. Tonight, God, we may need to discover what you have an interest in and rearrange some things. I ask you, Lord, tonight to save any that's lost, but I ask you, Lord, to take the ones of us who know you and do some radical transformation, some rearrangements. Lord, we need the furniture rearranged in the house here, in our hearts. We need some things that's been on the front porch to maybe go be put in the barn, and some things we've had on the back porch out of sight be brought up to the front porch, because that's what you've said is important. Lord, I pray God the Holy Spirit will make this work in the lives of each one of us. Keep speaking to our hearts, and don't let this, Lord, be in any way stripped or stolen away by the deceitful work of the enemy, but continue your work in us, not just through this invitation, but in these days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand with me. This is the hymn of response. If you would like to come to this altar.